This morning is found in Galatians chapter 3. We're going to start in that 15th verse and work through the end of the chapter, which is the 29th verse. Galatians chapter 3, starting in that 15th verse. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I just thank you. Lord, I thank you for your goodness, Jesus. I thank you for your kindness, your everlasting mercy. I thank you for the promise. Thank you for those promises. Lord, I just ask this morning that you speak to us, that you speak to us where we are. God, I pray that there's clarity, Lord, that we have understanding of your word. Not only understanding of your word, God, that there's an understanding of how to take this word and to apply it to our everyday life, God. And not only just to how to apply it to our everyday life, but we apply it to our everyday life every day. God, I pray that your word challenge us, that it renew us, that it give us hope, that it change us and conform us to you, that we become more like Jesus this morning. And God, I pray that any type of distraction, God, anything, God, that we would just leave it behind this morning. God, I pray that I speak with clarity. And God, I pray that you just touch us now. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Galatians chapter 3, starting in that 15th verse. Paul writes to the Galatians, brethren, I speak in terms of human relations. Even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. And it does not say into his seeds as referring to many, but rather to one. And to your seed, that is Christ. What I am saying is this, the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise. But God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given, which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. But the scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by Christ. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you were baptized into Christ, have clothe yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. For if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. You know, when you were kids, you loved when your parents promised you things. Maybe they promised you a toy, or they promised you a favorite meal, or they made certain promise to you, and you were excited, okay? Because you fully expected, especially when you're a little kid, when your parents promise you something, you fully expected them to follow through on those promises. Now, sometimes, for whatever reason, those promises didn't come to pass, okay? Maybe your parents just didn't follow through on those promises. Maybe those promises were contingent. Maybe they were, hey, if you do this, I will get you this. Well, typically, as kids, what do we hear? We don't hear, if you do A, the B will be given to you. No, we hear, hey, B will be given to you, okay? But we get excited. We were excited about promises as kids, right? And I think even sometimes as adults, we get excited about promises, even in the workplace. We're promised certain things, or hey, this is going to come to pass, or our favorite sports teams, we get a new player and a new coach, and they make certain promises, or owners come along and they make certain promises, and we get excited, or hey, our favorite politicians come along and they make certain political promises, and what do? We believe them. And then we're disappointed when they don't come to pass. And we're mad and we're upset. I'm not going to vote for them no more. I don't believe them. And they're angry. Or, our favorite sports team, I'm not watching them no more. Or we turn the TV off and we get upset. Here's the wonderful thing, the amazing thing. The thing is, God does not fail in his promises. Our parents might have failed in our promises. Our politicians fail in our promises. Our favorite sports teams fail in our promises. Even me and you, we fail in our promises. Even in our best intentions, we fail in our promises. God does not fail in his promises. So this morning I've entitled my message, Why Did God Give the Law? And you probably wondered this before. Why did God give the law? So it brings us to our first point this morning, okay? And if you're patient with me, we'll get to why did God give the law. First point this morning, Abraham's relationship with God was based on a promise. That's if you look at verses 16 and 18. Verse 16 says, Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed, okay? Verse 18, and the inheritance of the law is based no longer inheritance is based on the law and is no longer based on a promise, right? So Abraham's relationship with God was based on a promise, okay? It was not based on a law, but his relationship with God was based on the promise. But that promise, that relationship was that Hebrews talks about that he believed in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. But because he believed in God, and it was a promise, remember, Abraham, his wife couldn't have children. And so what did Abraham try to do? The wife says, well, hey, take my servant. That was a bad idea, because you know what happens? That creates jealousy. I don't recommend this. You ever try this in your relationship? Hey, take my servant. Hopefully, you don't have servants. But anyways, don't ever do this. Okay, this is a bad idea. It creates huge jealousy problems, and it did for Abraham. Abraham actually had to send away the servant, creating problems for Israel, even till this day. And so he's trying to. Abraham and Sarah were trying to do things on their own accord, and so we try to do this on our in our own lives too, where we try to solve problems in our own thing. And God tells them, "Hey, you will have a son." And but he did now. When God tells us a lot of times, we think that's going to happen tomorrow, or we think it's going to happen next week. It doesn't happen for 30 years. Do you have enough faith to actually believe God for something for 30 years? That's a long time to actually believe in something, right? That's a long time to hold on to the promise of God for 30 years, where you see everyone else is having kids, right? But not you. And remember, in the Old Testament, having kids was like your retirement plan. They didn't have 401ks. They didn't have stock options. They didn't have life insurance plans. They didn't have none of this. And so in your old life, your kids were there to take care of you because, as you got old and frail, your kids there would there they would carry on the family business. Abraham was a shepherd. Eventually, the kids would come on and they would become shepherds and they would shepherd Abraham's flocks. Well, Abraham didn't have a shepherd. What would become of Abraham in his old age? He needed children. Who would carry on the family name beyond that? But he has this relationship based on a promise, and he believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham didn't have the law, but it says the law did not invalidate the previous covenant. And it talks about that there. Verse 17. Paul says, what I'm saying is this: the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate the covenant previously ratified by God. Abraham had a covenant relationship with God before, even before the law comes along. Okay, they're in a covenant relationship. Okay, remember, Abraham falls asleep. They have this covenant relationship. Abraham actually gets circumcised. Him and God in the Old Testament, they have this covenant relationship. And not only do they have this covenant relationship, but because they have this covenant relationship means they have a special relationship. And so in the Old Testament times, even going back into the ancient Near East, if you enter into a covenant is between two parties. Think of it as like you're like in a legal agreement. And in that covenant, in that covenant agreement, each side in this covenant, it stipulates what each side is going to do for one another. So it might be, hey, the God is, I'm going to protect you and I'm going to do these things for you. And as the servant of the God, I'm going to serve you and I'm going to be a faithful servant. And it stipulates these type of things in the covenant, right? Well, you see this even in our relationship with Jesus. What do we call the New Testament? What is another name for the New Testament? The New Covenant, right? Because it has replaced the old covenant. The old, the law is called the old covenant, or they called it, the law. Well, that was a covenant relationship between God and Israel. Well, he replaces it with Jesus. And so there's a covenant relationship, but that law was not invalidated with the one that was there with Abraham. So interestingly, God, if you go back to Genesis 12 and 1 through 3, God promises to bless all the people of the earth through Abraham. How's that going to happen in Abraham's lifetime? He lives in a very small locale of the world. He lives in the land of Canaan. He gets down into Egypt. He's not going to be able to bless all the people of the earth. He says, those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse. And that's a great blessing. I wish he would tell me that, right? Michael, those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, that's a good blessing, right? I'm telling you, I wish God would tell me that. But he says that, and Paul picks that up, and he says, hey, what Abraham doesn't understand, that this is a promise, but it's a bigger promise than what Abraham actually understands, because what's being promised here is Christ. And he's promising Christ in this blessing. And so in this relationship and here with Abraham and this covenant with Abraham, he's pre-shadowing Christ and his coming here. And so he's saying that Abraham's relationship with God is based upon a promise. Now hold on to that, because we're going to see something here that our relationship with Christ is based upon a promise as well. Brings us to the second point. The law was given because of humanity's sin. Verse 19. Why was the law given? It was added because of transgressions. having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Why was the law given? Because of humanity's sin, all of our sin. The law was given because of our sin. Okay? My sin, your sin, everyone's sin, past, future, and present. It was given because of that. So here's the thing. We tend to think of the law as something past, okay? And it is in the past. And the law was given to Israel, so they had a parameter to have a relationship with God. It gave them the parameters to have a relationship with the God of the old, the God in the Old Testament, Yahweh. It gave them those parameters to have that relationship with. But what they didn't understand, it was the parameters for that place and for that time. But what they didn't realize, it was really just pointing them to something that was coming in the future. Okay. It was just guiding them. It was telling them something that they hadn't quite figured out. They were really looking, they were just getting a glimpse of something that was coming. But Paul tells here the Galatians, he said, the law is not contrary to the promises of God. Because sometimes we look at the law and says, oh, look at the law, it seems so contrary to what Paul is doing. And so we think Paul is opposed to the law, that Paul hates the law, Paul is completely against the law. Paul's saying, no, I don't hate the law, but the law has served its purpose. The law is no longer needed. So he's saying, hey, Galatians, why are you going back trying to practice the law and adhere to the law and do the things of the law? Because it served its purpose. Why are you trying to do something that you no longer need to do? Because it's already been fulfilled. Why? The law, then he goes on here. He said the law, is the law contrary to the promises of God, verse 21. No, he says, may it never be. For if the law had been get was able to impart life, then righteousness would have been based on the law. He says the law cannot impart life. It cannot impart. He says, hey, you're trying to adhere to the law, Galatians, but it cannot impart life. Who imparts life? Jesus. He said, you're trying to go back and do something, but it cannot impart life. Why are you trying to go back and adhere to something that cannot give you life? So here, and now here, so here's the crazy thing. You know, there's Christians out there that are well-meaning even today that they still think that they need to go back and practice the 613 laws. They think that they somehow think that they need to adhere to the 613 laws in order to be Christian. They think they think they have to do it. And they think that if you don't, that somehow you're missing the mark as a Christian. They basically, I don't know what they do with the book of Galatians. They must not read it. But they think that if you don't practice the Old Testament law, there's no eating crab legs, okay? No eating pork. You can't do none of this. You have to basically adhere to Jewish food customs. Basically, you have to become Jewish in order to be Christian. Basically, everything that we've learned and saw in Galatians, they turn aside on its head. I don't know what they do with Paul, but he's saying, hey, if the law was able to do this, it would have, but it did. It doesn't. It does not provide life, but it doesn't give you righteousness. Verse 24. This is the key for it all. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. The law shows us our need for Jesus. It's our tutor. It points us to Jesus. Okay. That was the whole point of the law. Okay. You look at all the law. You go to Exodus and you go to Leviticus and you look at all the complexity of the law. Okay. And you're looking at, wow, you've got all these things, and I have to sacrifice a turtle dove, and I have to sacrifice this, and I have to have this altar, and I have to do this, and I've got all these things that I have to do, and I have to go before the priest, and I have to go before the high priest on the Day of Atonement, and I have to do all of these things, okay? In order to be right before God. And oh, by the way, if I walk away and I'm forgiven and I walk out and I sin, now I have to go back and do it all over again. Because soon as I might be forgiven right away, but if I go out and sin right away, I have to go back in and perform that same ceremony over again because I've sinned. And the only way to be forgiven is to go back and make that sacrifice once again. So the law can only take away that sin in the immediate, doesn't deal with it permanently. But it showed us our need for Christ. So that's why Paul says, hey, the law isn't necessarily bad. It shows us our need for Christ. But it's not based upon a promise. It shows us how sinful we are. Verse three, or our third point here. Faith in Christ justifies us before God. So if the law leads us, it's our tutor to lead us to Christ that we may be justified by faith. Okay? It's not the law. It's not the things that we do. How are we justified? By faith. Okay? Now, what is faith? It's not just simple believing. Okay? Some people, I believe in Jesus. Yeah, I can't tell. I'm not trying to be funny, but a lot of people believe in Jesus. When someone wins an award, what do they get up and say? I think Jesus. That's great. I can't tell you actually believe in Jesus by the lifestyle that you live, okay? The Bible says you'll know someone by their fruit, okay? If you go to an apple tree and it doesn't have apples on it, what does that tell you? Well, it's either not in season or it's an unhealthy apple tree. What do you do with an unhealthy apple tree? You cut that joker down and you use it to smoke some chicken with, okay? That's about the only thing it's good for at that point. Seriously. Faith is just not simple believing. Faith is it's action filled. If you really have faith, you are going to live it out. It is going to define your everyday action. It's going to define how you live. It would be like me saying I love my wife, but then I beat on her and cheat on her. Do I really love my wife if I beat on her and cheat on her? No, y'all don't think I love her, right? No. So, but yet we come, we're willing to say we believe in Jesus, but yet we're not faithful to him. So faith is defined by action. That's biblical faith. So here's the thing, just as Abraham's relationship was based on a promise, so is ours. Jesus' coming was promised. Just as the scripture has shut up everyone under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. In the Old Testament was constantly looking forward to the coming of Jesus. There was a constant looking forward to the Messiah. You get in leading up to Jesus coming, there's a looking forward to the Messiah. They are looking to him. Now, they don't understand what he's going to look like. They think the Messiah is going to be this conquering king, that he's going to come with the sword. He's going to be this mighty warrior. He's going to drive out the Romans, and he's going to be like a David type figure, that he's going to come with the sword and wipe out the Romans. That's not how it works. He's coming as a conquering king one day, and he's going to come back in glory. But that's not how he came to the earth. He came to deliver his people from their sin. That he came to do the work. What we see in the law, he came to deliver us from our sins. Because our sins were what separated us from God. Okay? Our sins were what separated us from God. So there's some real basics. So again, just as Abraham's relationship is based on a promise, so is our relationship with Jesus. It's based on a promise. People look forward to it. The prophets look forward to this time of the coming of the Messiah because they saw what their times were like. They saw the failures of their generation. They saw that people couldn't keep the law. You know, Amos saw he saw Israel's failure. So he talked about how Israel played the harlot, and he used this analogy of them of a wife going out playing the of being a promiscuous wife with the God of Israel. Okay. You have Isaiah and Jeremiah, and they're looking, they have this promised Messiah that they see, and they're looking down the corridor. They can see these visions. They don't quite understand what's taking place, but they know that God is promising something. And but they also see their generation is failing. Their generation is missing the mark. They don't get it. Their generation is not faithful to God. But yet there's a promise that one was going to come, that just by believing by faith, that righteousness will come. So here's the a radical outcome of our faith in Christ is unity and the radical breaking down of barriers. Okay. There is neither Jew nor Greek, verse 28. Okay. Actually, let's go back. Let's go all the way back, verse 25. Let's start with that. For those who are in faith, but now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. We're no longer under the law because the law is the tutor. Say, we're no longer under the law. Okay. Let's be clear about that. So if we're no longer under the law, let's not try to practice the law. For you are the sons of God through faith in Christ. We're not sons of God through the law or anything else. We're sons of the law through faith. For you were all baptized into Christ and have clothed yourself in Christ. Okay. When you talk about clothed in Christ, it means that it's because of Christ, okay? Now he goes, there is neither Jew nor Greek. When he says Greek, he basically means Gentile, a non-Jewish person. So there is neither Jew nor non-Jewish person. He's breaking down racial barriers. Okay. We like racial barriers. Okay. I saw someone talking about interracial relationships and they were making a big deal out of it. Paul's saying, hey, that's not a big deal. Okay, it's not a big deal to have interracial relationships because in God's eyes, there's neither Jew nor Greek in the kingdom of God. Oh, here's another. There's neither slave nor free. Now, we don't necessarily have slave nor free in our time. What would in our time it would be rich or poor? Okay, guess what? There's neither rich nor poor in the kingdom of God. There is neither male or female. Now, this isn't talking about some weird modern, androgynous sort of thing where we're just like throwing out pronouns and, we can be he, she, or it, or whatever. That's not what it's talking about, okay? But it's a radical overturning. It's saying that there's an equality in Christ, that we are all equal together, okay? We are equal. You're not better because you're Jewish. You're not better because you're male. You're not better because you're white. We're all equal in Christ because we're in Christ. Christ makes it because we're in Jesus and Jesus lives in us and the Holy Spirit dwells in us. We are all equal. We are all the same because he dwells in us. The only one who's better than us is God because he is God, right? He's the creator of the universe. So there's a radical equality in Jesus. So we're talking, oh, the world needs to change. We need to do this. No, he spoke to this 2,000 years ago. There's a radical equality. God overturned the status quo right then and there. Paul saw it. This is why he tells in the book of Philemon. He says, "Receive him not back as a slave, but as a brother." Now you're saying, "Well, why doesn't he tell him to free him?" He did right there. Don't receive him back as a slave, as a brother, because you can't treat a brother as a slave. Verse 29, he says, "And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise." Uh-oh, what does that mean? Let's go back. Genesis 12. What is that promise? Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. And so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who will bless you. And the ones who curse you, I will curse. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." You are part of that blessing. You are included in that. Why? You are now in Christ. You become heirs of Abraham. You've been adopted into the family of Abraham. That's why Romans says that Gentiles are grafted in to the family of Abraham. You are now heirs of this promise. You are blessed. This is why he says, "In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed." It's nothing that Abraham did, but that promise. Abraham had no idea that in his lineage, somewhere down the road, was going to include Christ, and that in Christ, through Christ, the families of the earth were going to be blessed. His seed, Jesus. And he's telling the Galatians, "You're trying to go back and practice the law." And he said, "What you don't understand, that there was a promise made to Abraham, and through that seed, that you don't have to adhere to the law. It's through faith." That brings us to the it brings us to our big idea this morning. The law was given to lead us to Jesus. Here's the thing: the law can only point you to Jesus. It can't get you there. I probably wrote it wrong. It can it no, it can. It cannot it can't get you there. It can't get you to Jesus. No, it can't get you to Jesus. Sorry. Can you just fix that, Jer? Put can't. It can't get you to Jesus. Faith is required. Yeah. The law can only point you to Jesus. It can't get you to Jesus. Faith is required. It can point you there, right? But it can't get you there. It can only point you there. Faith is required. That's the point of the law, right there. It pointed people to Jesus. So people say, "What's the point of the law?" It points people to Jesus. I mean, that's how simple it is. Okay. That's what it is. Someone says, "Hey, what is the point of the law?" To point people to Jesus. So, what's your takeaway this morning? The question is for yourself: is your relationship with Jesus based upon faith? Are you trying to do it some other way? Okay. Are you trying to pull an Abraham? Are you trying to work it out on your own? Remember, Abraham tried to work it out on his own. How did that work out for him? It was an absolute, utter disaster. Okay. Hagar was a disaster. Okay. Now she was blessed. God blessed her. But she ended up fleeing into the desert. Sarah was not happy. Okay. And when we try to do things in our own accord, we will make a mess of it. It will blow up on our face. We think we can get ahead of it. Okay. And I don't know how you're trying to. Sometimes we think we're I don't know. We think we're smarter than God. I don't actually think we ever think we're smarter than God, but I think we think we're bright. We somehow we can manipulate it, and God, God will forgive us, or God, I think this thing God understands. God is looking for obedience, okay? God is looking for our simple obedience. God's not looking for the smartest person in the room. He's not looking for, God wants us to be spiritual, but he's not looking for the, I don't want to say the super spiritual person, because God wants us to be spiritual, but he's not looking for that fake spiritual person, okay? God's looking for genuine humility. So the question for you is, is your relationship with Jesus based upon faith? Then the next question is, what is God calling you to leave behind today to follow him in a deeper relationship? I think this is something from someone who maybe doesn't know Jesus. Maybe that you just call, hey, I got to give up my whole life to the seasoned saint. I've been walking with Jesus for 30 years. There's also that we need to leave behind to walk with Jesus in a closer relationship. What is he asking you to leave behind today to go into a deeper relationship with him? Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you for the law, because it pointed us to Christ. Lord, not only did it point us to Christ, but Lord, for a time, it gave Israel a way to have a relationship with you. Now, I didn't do, and you knew when you established it, it wasn't going to accomplish the things that you ultimately needed to do, but you also knew that you were going to send your son to die on the cross, to take away the sins, to be the ultimate lamb sacrificed for me, for us, for all humanity, to be that perfect shed lamb for us. God, I just thank you for that. And God, I just ask that you just speak to us, that you just touch our hearts. God, that you just stir something up this week. God, that you will cause us to just go into a deeper relationship with you. God, that you would stir up our faith. God, that we would begin to put more faith in you, more faith in Jesus. God, that we would follow after you. We would love you. God, that we would understand that our faith alone justifies us. And I ask that you just touch us now. And I just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.